I would ask you to look in your bulletins, and you'll find in the order of service for 10:30, you will find question and answer 106 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We are up to the sixth request or the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This particular petition speaks of God's protection. We noted that the prayer is broken up into two major sections, a vertical section in the first three petitions about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, and then a horizontal orientation in the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, daily bread, forgiveness, and temptation. In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we pray for our physical needs. In the fifth, forgiveness, we pray for our spiritual needs. And today, we pray for our moral needs. And you can see that this also remains God-centered as the first three do, because God provides our daily bread, God pardons our debts, our sins and transgressions, and God protects us as we go about in the world. The petition we considered last time, forgive us our debts, deals with past sins, but this one deals with future sins. So if I read you the question here, I would ask you to respond with one voice together with the answer as printed in the bulletin. For what do we pray for in the sixth request? In the sixth request, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we pray. Very good. And then if you would open your Bibles, we want to look at these words in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. But keep your Bibles open, because we are going to have to explore another passage in order to properly understand what it is that Jesus is teaching us to pray for here. So verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, this is the word of God, the very words of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 3 points. Temptation defined. Secondly, protection required. And then temptation defeated. All right? So temptation defined, protection required, and temptation defeated. Life is a spiritual minefield, and we would do well to remember that each and every day. As fallen sinners living in a fallen world, this petition is brutally realistic. It recognizes the dangers within and without and expresses the need for the protection of our loving Father. This sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer confronts us with an apparent difficulty, though. And that is, what is the meaning of temptation here? When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The apparent difficulty is that if God doesn't lead into temptation, then this petition is unnecessary. We don't need it. On the other hand, if God does lead into temptation, then it implies that God tempts us to sin. And that's where we need to look at the definition of temptation. And I would ask you to turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, that can't mean, the petition that Jesus teaches us to pray can't mean we ask never to be tempted, because it's impossible while we're still in the body, in our flesh, in the world. Nor can it mean that we're not to be led into circumstances and situations that can constitute temptations, because that would also require us to be removed from the world. It can't be God's will for us to escape temptations by withdrawing from the world. And those that have tried that in monasteries and nunneries find only that the temptations and the sin are not only out there, but they are in here. And retreating from the world doesn't escape the reality of sin and one's sinfulness. So, what does this mean? Well, James helps us here. Three things are necessary to note, all right? In James chapter 1, the word here is the same in English, although occasionally different, but it's the same word in Greek in verses 2, 3, 12, 13, and 14. Look at them with me, if you would. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's the same word as we read in verse 13. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same word again. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It's the same word as verse 13. Then you have verse 13 and verse 14, but each person is tempted. So we have temptation, tempted, tempt, and trials and testing. All right? They're all the same word originally in Greek. Well, there are two connotations here. That is, two possible explanations or meanings. One is favorable, that is, a trial or a test of faith, which shows forth the work of God's grace for your good and for your salvation. And the other is unfavorable, that is, temptation. Temptation as in tempting the sinful nature, which, of course, would lead to the destruction of a Christian and the dishonor of God. So first thing to note, two different words in English, the same underlying word origin in Greek. Secondly, though, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Notice, as we read in verse 13, the temptation doesn't come from God. Why? Verse 13, he himself tempts no one. Rather, as verse 14 tells us, it comes from each one's sinful nature. All right? So that addresses our question specifically. All right? Third thing to note, though, nothing happens to us in this world except by the sovereign will and determination of God. There's no chance. There's no luck. Everything happens by divine appointment. Which brings us to this conclusion in looking at James to understand the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. God can, and God does frequently, bring his people into circumstances and situations to test them. To test them. In those circumstances and situations, Satan may incite the sinful nature and tempt you to sin. Now, what is Jesus telling us to pray for here, then, in this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Well, the key, turn back to Matthew chapter 6, the key is found in the second half of the petition. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right? It is from the evil of temptations that we pray to be spared, that we not yield or be overcome by the sin. And why is that? Well, because God often permits Satan to assault and harass Christians in order to humble us, to drive us to himself, and to glorify himself by manifesting more fully to us his protecting power. And that's something that James explains. But secondly, any educational or training program includes periodic tests. Boys and girls, if you're in school, your parents, even if it's homeschool, your parents test you once in a while. Why? To determine what progress has been made, if any progress has been made. And any educational or training program has periodic tests. It's the experience of testing and passing or not passing such tests, which are alternately either encouraging or discouraging to a student or to a trainee. Well, in God's program for the spiritual education and growth of Christians, it's the very same thing. God tests us to prove us and to show how far we've progressed and how, through those circumstances and situations, He has protected us. Which brings us to the necessity of protection. Jesus' intention in teaching us to pray this petition is to keep us humbly dependent on God for protection. This is very important. Because in my pastoral experience, I find that this is exactly, precisely where so many people fall short when they face temptation, is the absence of prayer. Jesus' intention is to keep us humbly dependent on God, not trusting in our vain self-confidence. And why is that? Because pride goes before a fall. And if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You and I are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, but for the grace of God. And this is what Jesus teaches us when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I've reminded you in the past, I remind you again, there are many instances, many days where we think we can do without Jesus. And this prayer teaches us that you can't. We're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our sworn enemies, and they never stop attacking. Life for a Christian is a minefield. And again, I remind you, you would do well to remember that. And not think that you can just blithely, nonchalantly go through each and every day. Now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are three sworn enemies. Are not three separate enemies as if the world, the flesh, and the devil are. No. Satan works through the world in which we live in the flesh in order to get at us. The world is energized by Satan. It's opposed to God, and he uses it to entice the sinful desires of the flesh so as to make us sin. Now, this always needs to be said, I think, because despite the preponderance of good teaching in our day, and certainly in the last generation or so, there are two common mistakes that you can make with respect to Satan. All right? You can either underestimate him or you can overestimate him. You can underestimate the devil, Satan, all right? Picture him as a little creature in a red outfit with horns and a pitchfork. Or as Keith Green likes to sing, nobody believes in me anymore. And the song that Keith Green sings delights in the fact that nobody believes in the devil anymore, because then the devil can have their way with them. So don't underestimate the devil. But neither should you overestimate the devil. For those of us old enough to remember, there's Flip Wilson theology. Right, Mr. Richard? The devil made me do it. Everything is attributed to Satan. As if he's granted unlimited power, as if he was omnipresent, such as God alone, as he has attributes that God alone possesses. So you can overestimate Satan as well. See him behind every corner, attribute anything and everything to him. Which, of course, the danger of that is not only that it's not true, but that it absolves and excuses you from any personal responsibility for sin. Oh, the devil made me do it. But you're the one who did it, and you're the one who's responsible for it. So don't underestimate, don't overestimate the devil. He does not have divine attributes. He cannot be in every place at every moment. He is not omniscient. He is a foe to be reckoned with, but he is not God. Satan is under God's control, and he exists within the limits that God has imposed. Thus, when Satan has done all he can, God's control still prevails. And Jesus' point here in teaching you and me to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is to depend upon God for protection. Now, brings me to the last point. It's a very important point. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that is temptation defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul writes here, "No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man." Let me read the whole verse and then go through it bit by bit here. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." A few things here. First of all, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Whatever the temptation it is that you face at any particular point in the minefield of daily life in your spiritual battle, you're not the only one that's ever experienced that. I can't tell you how many times people have come into me as a pastor and told me, "Oh, you don't know what it's like." Well, I don't have to have experienced every particular sin in order to know what it's like, because the Bible tells me that it's common to man. And in reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I read about the spectrum of sins which are common to man. So I'm familiar with them, even though I may not have experienced them. But I can tell someone, and I tell you this morning, that you are not alone when you experience whatever temptation it is. Whether that temptation is sexual, whether that temptation is financial, whether that temptation is anger, whether that temptation is fill in the blank. You're not the only one that's experienced that. It's common. And Paul says, don't think you're the only one. Don't think that you're unique. Don't think that nobody else knows what it's like to be where you are when you face that particular temptation. But look at the next sentence here. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, notice here, all right? This is not suck it up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be a man, get a stiff upper lip, and deal with it. It's pointing you to God. God is the one who is faithful. And isn't that what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer? He's teaching us to pray to God, who's faithful. And notice the promise here. This is a promise from a faithful God. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I mentioned this is precisely where people fall down in the minefield of life in a spiritual war. I've had to deal with this pastor only any number of times, but let me give you just one illustration. A person I was counseling, nobody present, nobody currently in the congregation, years ago, was a crack addict. Now, if you know anything about crack, you know it's not only whack, but you know it's a life-dominating sin. It is very powerful. It gets somebody in its grip, and it's like a vice grip. It's like it gets a lock on them, and they can't get out. Well, in the course of counseling with this person, I was dealing with various things. And he would fall often. And he would fail. And he would go back and he would go on benders, on binges. And I wouldn't hear from him for a long time until that was over. And then he would call me or I would get in contact with him and we'd connect again. And I was like, so what happened? He said, it was really bad. And he would go into detail. I said, did you call anybody? I said, didn't I tell you could call me any time of the day or night? And I would either come to you or have you come to me. I said, I'm there for you. No, I didn't call. I said, did you call anybody? No, I didn't call. I said, did you pray? No, I didn't pray. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray here, and God gives us a promise when facing temptation. The sad fact is that you and I, and I use that as an illustration, but of course it doesn't have to be such a powerful sin or such a powerful temptation. But you and I just very easily succumb to temptation. Very easily yield to temptation. Very easily do not avail ourselves of the resources that are at our disposal, such as prayer, and give in to temptation. Jesus says, pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God promises that you may be able to endure it. So please, whether that temptation is more mundane or whether it's more powerful, whatever that temptation that you face in the minefield of your spiritual warfare in daily life, pray. Pray. You say, well, I see that, Pastor. I actually see that's a promise. I actually see it's about God. He's faithful. I believe he can be trusted, but yeah, I don't know, how can you be so sure? Well, turn with me to Matthew again, but this time to chapter 26. Chapter 26. Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And he says to them, you'll remember that they fell asleep on him. In verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why? Because the Spirit is willing. If you're a Christian, of course you want to follow the Lord. Of course you want to please the Lord. Of course you want to heed His Word. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus says, pray. 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 Now, notice who he's talking to here. All right? He's talking to Peter. So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter about prayer later elsewhere? He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But, anybody? I have prayed for you. Very important. Jesus doesn't only say, you should pray. He says, I'm praying for you. Jesus died, rose again, and is interceding at the right hand of the Father on behalf of his brothers and sisters. Jesus is praying. Satan desires to sift you and me like wheat, but Jesus is praying for you. Now, Jesus lived in the attitude of this petition. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. If there was one man who might think he had no need of prayer against temptation, it was the sinless Son of God. And yet he prayed and overcame evil. He didn't fail in the hour of testing because he did not fail in his praying. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But he persevered, he endured, he pressed on to the cross of Calvary, and he passed the test by sacrificing himself as a substitute for the sins of his people. But that's where you and I fail, and that's where you and I need to hear and to heed this petition in order that we not be led into temptation, but instead are delivered from evil. Let's pray that now.